can be seated as we continue in our study in the book of Mark. Please turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Last week, Jesus taught to believers. He was teaching to Jews, but by definition, believers, that husbands and wives are supposed to stay married until death they do part, that divorce should not be an option. And then was teaching again the importance of becoming a little child, where we're going to pick it up again today because it leads into the most important teaching, I think, that Jesus gave as far as the battle plan of what the curse that people are born with is a self-righteousness curse, a pride curse. And it's this teaching today that helps us to understand the thinking of the unsaved mind and what to share with them, because we see what Jesus shared, that it's impossible for us to save ourselves. And really, so today's study is kind of like a game plan. Jesus is giving us the game plan today. You know, here it is, Football Sunday, as it is during this time of the year, and there's millions of people that are doing fantasy football. I just saw some commercials about this, people saying they make $1 million. I have no idea how you play fantasy football, but I bet you have to really pour your life into knowing who the players are, what their stats are. I guess you get to play teams. You got to trade them somehow, trade your players, and they can fall down and hurt themselves, and you lose your money, and you explain to your wife why your great plans to be a millionaire just fell apart, and next week's going to be better, and, you know, watch all the stuff that's got to be happening in America today. It's another curse, I would imagine, because if you're, you know, when a guy says, I won $1 million, I saw this ad last week, I go, wow, this stuff has gotten serious. And, you know, somebody lost those millions. You know, it's just so crazy. And I pray that none of you falls into that trap, because it's another form of gambling. But see, they're playing fantasy football that nobody's going to care squat about in a few years from now, right? Nobody. And we're not playing fantasy football. We're playing reality spirit. And I'm so glad I got the winning team. And you know what else? You can have the same winning team. You can have Jesus. You can have the Father, general manager and owner of the universe. You can have the Holy Spirit who calls in the plays. You can have Jesus who is your offensive coordinator, defensive coordinator, and the one who has given you life to even be able to play. And yeah, it's a lot better, as Debbie shared with the women during the women's retreat. This is his game book. This is his plan. This is that reveals to us he always wins. He knows what's best. Whatever he says goes, and to realize that the devil has put other ideas into people's minds about what it takes to be saved, what it takes to have everlasting life, how to play the game. And see, if the devil's able to deceive people about how to play the game, even as Christians, then they're ineffective on the field because they haven't listened to the master. It's kind of like a real football team. If all of a sudden the other opposing team all of a sudden is speaking into your helmet and calling a run play when your coach is saying do a pass play, and they call in a run play, and then they know that you're going to do a run play, they kill you, right? So in other words, there's a spiritual application, and this is an important game plan that we're going to be reading about today. But we're going to lead in with, again, what we concluded with last week, the emphasis of the little children. Then they, chapter 10, verse 13, parents, friends, neighbors, brought little children to him that he might touch them, but his disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God." And turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 9. This is an important doctrine right here, because Jesus is saying that little children are innocent. And he's saying that we have to become like little children. It's important, because how many of you as mothers, you sit there and you wonder, what happened to my child that I lost in miscarriage? Or what happens to a child that dies? I mean, it's been a question that's gone on for thousands of years, probably. What happens to my children? Jesus is saying that the little children, such is the kingdom of God. You have to become like them. You haven't gotten a little child has no agenda to take over the world, rule the world. He has no self-righteous agenda. We're going to see the rich man. Right after this, the rich man comes up to him and goes, "What do I still lack to be able to get right into the kingdom of God?" And a little child doesn't think that way. And there's people who believe and teach, You know, their game plan, the devil's game plan, is that little children are born with sin and they're condemned of sin. And if they die, because they're born not just with a propensity to sin, which is what the Bible teaches us, we're going to see in Romans, that we have, when our great-great-grandmother, father took of the fruit, last week I said apple, and you know, it's not an apple. I don't know, why did I say that? The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as soon as they took of that, they passed on to us our desire as human beings, fallen human beings, to start defining what's good and bad based on our own judgment rather than the judgment of God. And then we go and sin against God because we have that idea in our head. We have our idea to define what is good and evil based on our own judgment, and in doing so, we sin against the God who has defined what is good and evil. But we're not condemned until we actually do that. We're not condemned by breaking the law of God until we're actually responsible for doing that, we see in the scriptures, because such is the kingdom of God, these children that are innocent. Romans chapter 7 verse 9, it says, Paul talking, I was alive once without the law. He's talking about, there was a time where I was innocent. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It activated that rebellion against me. And when I see God say, do this, obey, have no other gods before you, and I want to do something else, then I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Because it shows us, as we grow up from being a kid, it shows us, wow, I've sinned against God. There is a law of God. I've sinned against it. And then we have a decision to either somehow shield ourselves from the effect of sin, death, by redefining sin, or coming up with some other God to deceive ourselves. Going back to Mark chapter 10 verse 14, if children are condemned by the mere fact they've been born to a sinner, then what do? Well, in the Catholic tradition that's taught is you have to make sure you get that kid baptized by a priest quickly, because then that priest is going to absolve that child of original sin. But it can only happen within the Catholic Church. It only can happen with the priest. And see, by doing that, you create a hierarchy of a church. And what does that make the priest? What does that make the church? It makes them the savior of that child. Do you understand the horrors of that? Do you understand the false gospel of that? Because who is the savior of all men? It is Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And so, what's amazing to me is the Protestant Reformation did a lot of things to get us back to the Word of God, but you can see a lot of Protestant reformers that say, you know, I think we should still stick with infant baptism, because why not? Why not do that? You gotta do that. You gotta do something with that original sin. I serve a Jesus who is not gonna condemn a baby in the womb. I serve a Jesus who's not gonna condemn a baby who knows nothing. Even when he told Jonah to go warn the Ninevites, a completely wicked people, that they are going to be destroyed. And instead of destroying them, he decides to forgive them because they humbled themselves. And the king of Nineveh said, that's the God of Israel, sent one of his prophets to warn us. We better, right now, all of you, stop your sinning against the God of Israel. And then Jonah's up on the hill waiting to watch for the fire to come down and destroy Nineveh. And he gets upset at God. He goes, you told me to tell them to destroy. And I told you before, you're going to be graceful and merciful. If they repent, you're going to forgive them. And now I've turned into some kind of a false prophet here. And he's all upset. And God says, don't you look at that city. It has over 100,000 kids that don't know how their difference between their right and left hand. That was his way of saying there's over 100,000 children in there. Don't you have any compassion? God has compassion. He doesn't judge children. So we don't need to have infant baptism. We don't need false gospels. And even Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20, it says, a soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. And so Ezekiel teaches that we don't receive our sin, condemning sin from our parents. Now, the reason why this is important, and I shared a little bit, but of a blog of a friend of mine, that he says that the only way that Jesus could be born sinless is if Mary was born sinless, miraculously born sinless, because otherwise Jesus would be sinful because he was born to a sinful person. So that's another doctrine that's gone out there to elevate Mary, to allow the adoration and worship of Mary because she had to be born sinless. Well, the point that I made with my friend is, well, if that's the case, then her parents had to be sinless, her great-grandparents, great-grandparents, all the way back to before Adam and Eve, which is impossible since, you know, Adam and Eve were born sinners, right? So then I said, so what you're saying is, are you going to answer this question, well, God miraculously made Mary born sinless and therefore remains sinless, and she also remains sinless the rest of her life according to Catholic dogma, that she was born sinless but to two human parents, but Jesus couldn't be born sinless when one of them was the Son of God? I mean, that he was God the Father, was his Father, and so be careful. And then I said, I fear for you. And see, this is the issue, because who are we worshiping and adoring? It better be Jesus. It better be what he has done for us on the cross. And if people call themselves Christians and they're worshiping and adoring Mary, or they're worshiping or taking the fact that the church or the priest is somehow affecting their salvation, we have to turn off our helmets saying they're Christians and say, I need to share the truth with them, because otherwise they're going to die and go into the lake of fire being deceived by the enemy of their soul. So everybody follow the motivation for this whole thing? And so I went back to emphasize that, because then we're going to go on. Here it says, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said, and let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They haven't rebelled in their pride, and when they die, they're going to go be in heaven. What is that age? They call it the age of accountability. How old are you before you actually reach that point? The Bible is silent. Why? Because for some, could be their whole life. They don't even have the mental faculties to be able to make a decision. For some, it could be younger. But if you're a young person, and imagine if God says, okay, it's at your bar mitzvah when you're 13. Imagine all the temptation. People go, I'm 12. Now I've got to do all my wild oats now before I can do whatever I want to today and still go to heaven. But, you know, as soon as I'm 13, I got to start answering to God. No, God doesn't want that kind of mind game going on. And so he left it silent, except for the fact the God of the Bible is a loving, merciful God who will perfectly judge all and is not condemning children. And actually, I should say, the Calvinist view of it is that because God wants most people to go to hell and a few people to go to heaven, that each child is also part of that category, that it's very possible that the children that are born young or miscarried or whatever else, if that was a child that God wanted to in his sovereignty to send to hell, well, then that's where they're going to go. And if it was one that he wanted to send to heaven. I'm so glad I don't serve a Calvinist God, aren't you? That he loves all the little children of the world. And so it's just another indication of how damnable that doctrine is, which Debbie's husband has helped educate me on by his emphasis of how damnable the Calvinist doctrine is too in his books. And so, verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, no claim to fame, no works to brag about, will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. What an amazing thing that we're going to have to emphasize as we go on with the rich young ruler compared to that simple childlike attitude. Verse 17, now all, the three gospel writers, not in John, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, cover this account of Jesus' teaching. Now, as he was going out on the road on his way to Jerusalem, ultimately, one came running. A man comes running. He must have been leaving a city, and the rich man, oh man, I meant to talk to Jesus. So he runs as Jesus is leaving the city, comes running, kneels before him, and asks him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He's going to later on say, what do I still lack? And this is what has cursed billions of people on this planet, is they think they're good enough. Through the religious system, they're good enough. Again, as for any of you that have ever shared with people, can ask the question, hey, if you're to die today, where are you going to go? They'll answer, in America, this is my, 90% of the people that say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. And then you say, well, why are you going to go to heaven? Because I'm a good person. At least, I'd say 90% of the people that say they're going to go to heaven will answer that they're a good person. That's how bad this curse is within our population and in our culture. And I would imagine it's the same in all the countries of the world, because that's the deception that Satan wants to give us, is that you're okay. Why? Because he wants us to die of the disease that we have. He wants us to die of sin. If a cancer doctor advertises himself, I'm a cancer doctor, and he wants you to die, you come into his office and, hey, take some x-rays and MRIs and everything, and he looks at him and he sees the cancer and he tells you, he goes, yeah, you're fine. You're good. Because he wants you to die. And that's what the devil does. He wants the souls of this world to die in their sins and to deceive them into thinking that they are okay. That's why this is really one of the most important teachings of Jesus in the Bible, because he very emphatically answers that we are not okay. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Matthew 19:16 says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing shall I do? In addition to the good things that I've already done, what is it that I still lack? And this is something else that no one who is trying to get to God by works or religious practices can know they're going to heaven. Now if I were to ask you today, do you know you're going to go to heaven? I already told you, I ask people that. Yes, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because of Jesus, and he shed blood on the cross, and because he promised me everlasting life, and he's demonstrated throughout all the history of his dealings with man, Old and New Testament, that he keeps his promises. And even though I don't deserve it, he's going to give me everlasting life because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross when he said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That's how I can know. It's the only way we can know. If we're trying to get to God because of, I'm a good person, did I do enough? Have I done just enough? This man thinks that he's good and he's assured of heaven. And he wants to make sure, and we find out that the disciples later on are shocked when Jesus says he's not going to make it. And it says they're greatly amazed. So they were like, Jesus, you don't know this guy, Jesus. I mean, he's rich and he's powerful and he's given some money to the plate. So tell him he's okay. And Jesus does not tell him that he's okay. But he wanted to make sure from the big rabbi that's in town, have I done enough? So Jesus said to him, verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, Jesus is not disputing with the rich man that he's good. Why did you call me good? There's only one person good. He's not saying I'm not God, as some people spin this scripture to say. He's just saying, do you understand what you're saying? You're calling me good, and I am good. I'm the only one good, and I'm about to trade my goodness for your sin on the cross as soon as I get into Jerusalem and get spit upon and crucified. I'm going to trade my goodness for your sin, and then I'm going to give you the goodness if you humble yourself and believe, as he's going to tell the guy to do. So he's not disputing, but he knows that the guy should be saying, I'm not good. But the guy's coming and saying, Jesus, I think I'm good. Do you agree with me? And if I'm not, what do I have left to do to be good? What good work do I have to do to be good? And the answer is, there's nothing you can do. You cannot do a single good deed to become good in the eyes of God, because you've all, I would imagine, have all sinned already. Actually, I don't imagine it. I know it from the Word of God. And even shared that with our friend. When it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I say, well, that means Mary, too. And he goes, oh, no, doesn't mean Mary. But the Word of God says that. And then I responded and said, well, why, if it's so important that Mary had to be sinless, then why didn't God have Paul write? For all have sinned, except Mary, the mother of God, is the way they put it. Why didn't they say that? And I said, I suspect it's because he didn't want Paul to lie to us. And especially since Mary said, when she was told that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, she said she rejoiced in God her Savior. She knew she was a sinner. God chose somebody that was a humble woman that knew she was a sinner. Are you a humble man and a humble woman in this room today? Then you're admitting to God you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior and there's nothing, you're not good in the eyes of God. Now, some people take offense at that. Let me just use this analogy. How many, don't raise your hand, but we're going to go through this, a parallel view of this. How many of you are good drivers? Okay. Now, some of you will say, I know there's some commercial drivers in here. And actually, I'm a pretty certified good driver because I get a CDL license and stuff, and you have to be a good driver. They don't give you a license. But let's go through the list. And this is what Jesus is going to do with this guy. He's going to rattle off some stuff, and he goes, yep, those things I have done. Well, have you ever been, for those of you that think you're a good driver, let's rattle off the list. You ever been involved in a fatal accident where you were at fault? Oh, got that one. Never gotten a DUI. Never been reckless, careless driving. Then I'm still doing okay. Ever driven over the white line to the right or over the bumpity line, double yellow line to the left? Ever done a California stop? My family calls it a Kevin stop. Going through the light. You ever not put a blinker on and... Okay, if I were to rattle off all those things that you know, how many now you can raise your hand. Anybody in here a good driver? That's what Jesus is doing with this man. That's what he's going to do with this man. And he's doing it with all of us in the spiritual level. It's being a good driver, we answer that question, yeah, I'm a good driver, because we compare ourselves with other people. And we've already defined, being 5 miles over the speed limit, that's only because they made the speed limit the wrong value. And I know what the value is supposed to be because I'm a safe driver. And that is exactly what we do with God and His law. That's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's me redefining the law for my own benefit to declare myself good in the eyes of the law, when all it really takes is for that cop to sit there and when he gives you a ticket for five, I go, five over? How could you give me a ticket? Because that's what the law says. And you can go and explain it to the judge till you're blue in the face, and he has every right to give you the ticket and the penalty for going five over, and the same thing is true for God's law. And he wants us all, he gave us the law to show us how sinful we are. How our mind twists things to try and declare ourselves good in the midst of a heavenly, holy God. And he wants us to just admit it. It's easy for me to admit, God, I am not a good driver. Would you please help me to never do anything that would be so stupid as to hurt somebody? And the same thing, God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for sinners, of which I am chief, as Paul said. When we come to the reality of comparing ourselves not with other people or what we think the law should be, but with God himself, we realize what a wretch we are. And we sing the song, God who saved a wretch like me. And we're not ashamed to say that because we know it's the truth. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, but one that is God. And so we need to be saved if we're not good. So Jesus said to him, verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Yeah, been involved in a fatal accident. Do not murder. You haven't done a DUI. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Quizzes a self-righteous man. Leaves off some of the law. And actually, he only rattles off the laws pertaining to relations man with man. And he leaves one out, and that's covetousness. You know, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's stuff. And he leaves off all the four laws of the Ten Commandments that deal with the relationship with God, starting with as we have in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He leaves that one off. And so he only rattles off five of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, and there's 600 plus other ones in the law of God. And he answered and he said, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I am really a good person. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. The part that really is amazing here is to just see God recorded in Mark the attitude that Jesus had. Because Jesus, we know, is agonizing for this man because he's lost. And as Debbie was sharing with us, our mission here is true Christians who have seen the light, have heard the truth, are born again of the Spirit. We know we're headed to heaven. We need to have that love towards those who we know are deceived to be playing the devil's game book. Because they've been deceived. They don't, as Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing. And they think they're doing what's right, just like this man thought he was doing what he knew was right to get to heaven, only he was wrong. In his sincerity, he was sincerely wrong. And Jesus is looking at him like, oh, you just lack one thing, you don't understand. You, and really his lacking was, you need to get humble and get off your self-righteousness. That's what he was saying. And he said, one thing you lack, and then he rattles off three. He says, sell your stuff and give it away. Now, why did he say that? I'm going to say that the real one reason is pride. So why did he say sell your stuff? Because really in his mind, the way the devil had deceived him is that was the source of his pride. Is I'm rich and God must have made me that way. I seem to know how to turn a dime into a dollar. And so God loves me. And in their culture, before, you know, our culture is the top 1% are hated and maligned. In their culture, the top 1% is, you're definitely going to heaven. Look what God has done for you. I mean, that's the culture of the world. You're rich. You are on the way to heaven. You've got to be a good, great person. So God says, sell your stuff. The source of his pride. The source of what he was putting his trust in. Pick up the cross. See, not only do we have to get rid of the source of the pride, we have to die to ever picking it up again. Pick up your cross. See, and again, you have to understand what that terminology is. It's to pick up the cross, which is basically you're carrying it to the place the Romans want you to say, okay, put it in that hole and we're going to stick you on it and kill you. And they understood. They watched people get crucified every day. Pick up your cross, and then he's going to say, and follow me. So when we become a true believer in Jesus Christ, truly born again, what we have said to God is, I'm done living my life for myself. I want your life to be my life. I am, in a sense, crucifying myself. I'm picking up a cross, and Lord, I am now, as soon as you pick up the cross, you're not thinking about who's going to win the game? You're not going to think about anything else. What car am I going to buy? Because you know you're headed to death. Because you have. You crucified yourself. Again, it was like the time in China when we were, you know, being detained in this room because we had gotten caught smuggling Bibles and stuff, and we're watching the TV because there was people on the TV crew looking at all of our, you know, videotaping the pile of Bibles and tracts and everything. We were wondering how quickly it would get on the news. And we're watching and we just see these people being paraded by, and they look really downcast. And we can't understand because it's in Mandarin Chinese. We can't understand what's going on. And then they pan to the people and the people, oh, oh. I go, what was going on? We get back into Hong Kong and talk to the guy who knows Mandarin and everything and was telling what was happening. He goes, we saw something on TV. Oh, yeah, it was here, too, because we were way inland in Chengdu area when that happened. He goes, oh, yeah, those were drug dealers. They were being shot. They were being publicly paraded in front of the people. See, those people were picking up their cross in the Chinese sense. At that moment, they were downcast because my life is over. I am about to go in front of all these people and be shot as a drug dealer. Nothing else matters anymore. Nothing matters because this is where I'm at. Well, for the last 41 years of my life, in a sense, spiritually, what God has called me to do when he says, pick up your cross and follow me, is that my life should be, mentally, spiritually, be not downcast, because what does the believer have to look forward to? That the believer has to look forward to everlasting life in heaven with God. But I'm trying to say, God, it's not my way. It's not my will. Lord, whatever you have for me, if you want me to enjoy doing this or that with my wife, family, and everything else, but I want to be obedient to you because I'm dead to my life. That's what he's calling us to do. Pick up your cross. Number two. Three, follow me. And he says, now look at this. It says, pick up the cross and follow me. Now, who are Jews supposed to follow? Again, they're supposed to follow Yahweh. And Jesus is saying, follow me. Again, this is deity of Jesus Christ and the first commandment, where the first commandment again was that you shall have no other gods before me. For Jesus to say, follow me, is a violation of the first commandment unless he's God. You shall have no other gods before me, deity of Jesus Christ. So what's the one thing equals die to your pride of having stuff that is more important than God? That's the one thing. Die to that. And, well, man, if I sell all my stuff, then I'm not going to be a member at the country club. I'm not going to be invited to these places. People are going to drop me as friends. And, oh, man, I can't do it, Jesus. That's what he's going to say. I can't do it. But the rich man was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was the big man on campus, and he would lose all that if he gave it away, and he was sad. So, what profit was it that he gains the whole world if he loses his soul, is what Jesus goes on to say in other parts of the scripture. What good is your life, whatever it is, apart from that humble faith in Jesus Christ, if in the end you die and are separated from him? What good is life? Nothing. It's not, you're being deceived to think that there is something. If there's anybody here that has not bowed the knee to Jesus, then you are being deceived about a temporary, short little temporary part of your life and time that you would reject God for that little vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. It's a deception from the devil, Satan. But he, the rich man, was sad. You know, basically, here's the deal. Everybody that's not saved has put a price on what it would take to be saved, and they're not willing to make that their price. Something is more valuable to them about their life than living for Jesus Christ. And so really, for those of you that are saved, you say, my life is nothing. I'm going to live for life and die and go to hell. What good is that? Like Peter, when Jesus had said to people, you have to, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you have no part of me. And the people go, what is he saying, man? This is too hard. And they took off, because he was saying, totally into Jesus as your Savior. And they took off, and he looked around to his own disciples and he says, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to take off too? And Peter said, no. You alone. Where else would we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. And we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you're the Messiah. How could you're the only one that has life? Why would we go anywhere else? See, that's what's happened to all of us that are believers, is that that is the case. And that's why, you know, a couple weeks ago we had the Oregon shooting. Probably not going to be the last, where the gunman reportedly went up to the people and said, you know, they all went on the floor. And then he says, stand up. What's your religion? Christian. Boom. Popped him in the head. I'm Buddhist. They got it in the leg or something else. And a guy on Wednesday, he's in an important job with white collar kind of people. And they're having a discussion in the office this last week. You know, those stupid people, this is what his friends were saying. See, he's a believer, and his friends are saying, those stupid people, I mean, they see the first guy get shot for being a Christian, and then they get up. Why was there anybody else that got up and said they're a Christian? Why not just say you're a Buddhist or something and stick with your life? They don't understand, do they? They don't understand the psychosis of the Christian, because we are crazy. We love Jesus. We love Jesus more than our own life. And we aren't going to deny the Jesus who saved us and give us everlasting life. Because all they can do is send us into eternity. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Is it it's just because they have riches? No, because riches are something that really breeds what? Pride. It breeds self-sufficiency. It breeds, I'm okay. It breeds, I am a man that has taken care. I'm not like these people that are down and out and everything else. I use my education. I made the right business decisions. I'm on the road to success, and they're prideful. And that's what makes it so hard. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, you know, isn't that interesting? He calls them children because you have been following me, because you aren't rich, because you are going to be my apostles, except for Judas, who was prideful. Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? People trust in riches. Again, if you're not a believer here today, maybe it's not riches you're trusting in. What are you trusting in? Fill in the blank. I'm trusting in my boyfriend. I'm trusting in my girlfriend. I'm trusting in this and this and this. This Thursday, we were able to get into the jail again. It's been a month since they let us in because of the manning shortages and everything. And there's this one particularly hard-looking guy. And I could just tell he was just, while we're sharing the pure gospel, some people are really listening. And this hard guy, I could tell he was just distracted. And so after we got done and said, What do you really think about this? And he goes, man, all I think about is my woman. She hasn't called me. And I thought, how sad. You know, again, I looked at him with love. I go, you know what? Just, you need to trust in Jesus. Jesus is what's important. He'll take care of everything else. Another guy, the same thing. He was just, you know, I have a restraining order and I'm just so worried about, you know, leave that to Jesus. You got to get right with Jesus. Everything else will be okay. So people have, I'm out of my cell to listen to this guy, but he's just talking about everlasting life and forgiveness of sin and righteousness and getting the righteousness of Christ on me instead of having to worry about eternal damnation. But I've got my girl. Got my guy. You know, I bet you the girls going in the girls' side, they probably have guys. All I care about is my man. All I care about is my reputation, my this, my that, my whatever else. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is taught so many different ways, including by me. And so this time, I'm going to say, he's saying it's impossible. It's talking about the eye of a needle. Last time I taught it, it was a gate, Jerusalem and stuff like that. And people said, Kevin, you told us once before that that's not true because you had just come back from Israel and your tour guide said that that wasn't true. And I go, yeah, I forgot that that wasn't true. So now I'm going to say Jesus is saying it's impossible because he's really saying it is impossible for you to get into heaven if you are trusting in anything but Jesus. That's what's impossible. Just like sticking a camel through the eye, a physical eye of a needle. You can't get it to happen. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now again, these are his disciples. These are about to be the apostles, as some people say, the 18. And they don't get it because they're still involved in religion of Judaism, how they've been brought up. And they think, certainly, this guy would make it. And Jesus just told us, no. And they're greatly astonished, freaked them out. And I want to say that the same thing, the same attitude is had by even questioning as a true believer whether somebody that's a major player in religion is going to make it to heaven or not. And in 2005, I was in Sudan on the compound there at Far Reaching Ministries, and we had a shortwave radio getting news, and we're getting news from the BBC that Pope John Paul had just died. And I sincerely was just sitting there and just contemplating, and I was grieved in my soul. And one of the chaplains came up to me and says, "Kevin, what's bothering you?" I said, "The Pope's in hell." And he said, "Whoa," he was shocked. "What? What are you saying?" And then I said, and I started rattling off all the reasons. These are Sudanese chaplains. They're not aware of everything. And Catholicism is a little bit different there in the backwoods of Sudan sometimes. Some are truly believers, but because they reject Catholic doctrine. But I said, he was asked not long ago, if you die, where are you going to go? And he said he didn't know. Because he's like the rich man. Have I done enough masses? I wear a scapula of Mary inside of my clothes that I'm trusting in Mary to protect me on the day of judgment. He led the world in idolatry of statues of Mary all over the world. He met with all the religions in the Vatican and told them their value. He talked about co-laboring with Muslims and their God was okay and all this other stuff. He didn't believe in the biblical Jesus. Jesus would have said to him, "One thing you lack, you need to stop leading a billion people into worshiping Mary. You need to tell them that she was a sinner in need of a Savior, and she's crying from heaven saying, stop saying Hail Mary. Say Hail Jesus, because he's the one that died on the cross for our sins." Jesus would be saying all these things. See, it's Jesus or damnation. It's trusting in him alone, or it's eternal judgment. It's living for him, and the devil, Satan, is deceiving these people in these things. Well, as soon as I shared that with the chaplain realized, oh, yeah, that's not biblical Christianity, yeah. And see, that's what we're here for, and that's the reason why I'm emphasizing this, is because we have to understand this gospel must be protected. The gospel message of Jesus must be protected, because the world is getting very confused about what is Christianity. And the Bible's made it quite clear. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." It is impossible for us to get to heaven apart from grace in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. It's only possible with God by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for his sins. And he gave us a great victory to those that are in faith with him, picking up our cross and following him. And again, a couple of weeks ago when the Pope was here in town, he said that Jesus Christ in his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure, the failure of the cross. How can you call the cross failure? And some people that were commenting on that quote were saying, "Oh, okay, I can see him saying that," and then pausing and then saying, "But it really wasn't a failure, was it?" And then they were saying, "He never said it. He went on to leading the congregation in the Catholic Church in New York into an adoration of Mary as concluding the service." Jesus was we're on the winning team. He is our offensive and defensive coach because he went to the cross for us. It was not a failure. It was a complete victory over the devil of Satan. And we can go straight to God through Jesus Christ without any works, without any religious organization that we need to belong to, or anybody waving incense over us or doing anything. We get to go straight to Jesus. Aren't you so glad that Jesus went to the cross for us? And then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now, I've always kind of skipped over where it says, "And Peter began to say." Why didn't he say? He just said. Why did he only begin to say? Here's my conjecture of what Mark was saying. He began to spout off his mouth until Jesus shut him down. That's what I think. He probably started to rattle off. Okay, all right, like that guy, he didn't sell everything. He didn't go do everything and follow Jesus. But Jesus, have you noticed? We, we have given everything to follow you. And what she's going, man, this guy, he just doesn't get it, but he will. He will. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, again, deity, for him to say for my sake is to claim deity. And the Gospels is the good news. If you give up anything in this life so that you are spreading the good news, so that you are communicating the gospel good news message of what it takes for somebody to get to heaven, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, you're going to receive 100-fold houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Because when I was born again, I was born into the what? The family of God. The family of God? Big family. I've gone all over the world, and I've had brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and houses to stay in and fellowship with as if they are my literal blood family. In fact, a lot better, actually. Because we have in common the creator of the universe and the savior of our soul. And Jesus is saying, if you've given up anything in this life for service of Jesus, you're going to actually get blessed with a deeper relationship with the family of God. But you're going to get persecuted, sometimes killed, but in the end, eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. And what a joy it is to be able to serve Jesus. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Peter, don't be thinking the way you're thinking. And that's true for us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is a good summary of everything that we've just studied about the rich man's self-righteousness coming to Jesus, how it doesn't work. Nobody can be self-righteous before God. What Jesus is really saying is, but many who are first will be last, and last will be first, is he's saying a lot of people think they're going to make it to heaven. They're not. A lot of people who think they're not going to make it to heaven are. That's what he's saying. And we can see that perfectly in this section of Luke. And by the way, this account in Luke is just before Luke's account of the rich man coming to Jesus. You know, the children coming to Jesus first and then this account. So actually, the way Luke records it is this teaching was given before this rich man came. Also, in Luke 18:9, also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, a religious leader, a pope of the day, and the other a tax collector, scum of the earth in their day. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes, a tenth of his earnings, of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So Jesus gives his parable to explain to them that this guy thinks, you know, just like the rich man, I think I'm okay, Jesus, I'm rich, but what do I lack? The Pharisee doing the same thing. I'm look at all these things I do. I am not like these sinners. But the other one knew he was sinful, knew he was a bad driver, and wanted to be saved. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Then Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The sinner who cried out to God for mercy, realizing, admitting to God, I'm a sinner, I have done these evil things, and crying out to God for mercy and for change, this man went to his house justified, and the other, the Pharisee, the self-righteous man, did not. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The people that think they're going to get to heaven because of their good works, they're not. The people who know they're not good people, they know that because they're not good people, they deserve to go to hell because they'd muck up heaven. are the people that are crying out to God for mercy because they want to go to heaven. And they know that they can only receive the forgiveness of God to allow them to get into heaven by crying out to him for his mercy and his forgiveness. And that's what Christianity is. So we just simply humble ourselves and admit the obvious and cry out to God for his mercy, just like this man. Now, people that say, well, what about people that never hear about Jesus? And how are they going to be saved? The pygmy in Africa and all this other stuff. And I take them to this section of scripture because, see, this man, at the time that Jesus is giving this parable, this sinful man, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't say, in the name of Jesus. He didn't say, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He just simply humbled himself before God and cried out to God for mercy. And the Bible says that within every man is a realization of God's greatness because of the creation and our sinfulness because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And most people, when they get the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they say, well, I'm going to deaden that. I'm going to, stop it. I think I'm a good person. I'm going to do this. I'll make an idol and sacrifice things to it. And that's how I'll get rid of my sin. Instead of just beating the chest and saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. And so the devil deceives people into every way, but just humbling themselves before God. Now, they were on the road, verse 32, going back to Mark. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed. Why are they amazed? Because they know the scribes and the Pharisees hate Jesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And they're just sitting there going, man, I mean, this is walking into the jaws of the beast. He's like walking right into death. They were amazed that he was doing this. And as they followed, they were afraid. Why? Because they thought they would get killed too. If I go with Jesus, then they might kill me too. Is that something we can think about today? Again, assuming all those people that just confessed that Jesus and died down in Oregon were true believers, they were persecuted. They were persecuted simply because they trusted in Jesus, confessed their knowledge that Jesus was their Savior. And Jesus said, in this life, you'll have all these brothers and sisters with persecution, because Jesus says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. So they were afraid, but they went along. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests. Now, he's saying this to Judas. Judas is in the crowd of the disciples, the apostles, and only he and Judas would have known. Will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. And, when you really think about it, I mean, man, sometimes I try and really think about Jesus knowing when he was walking up that road, he knew how many lashes he was going to be getting. He knew, because he knew all things, that they were going to put a bag over his head, and then people were going to just punch him, saying, who struck you, Mr. Prophet? The very people that he created and was about to go to the cross to die for. And then they pull the bag off and just spit on him. And then they stick a crown of thorns into his head. And bam, okay, you're the king of the Jews, huh? We'll give you a crown. And just all the mockery and just how in my own emotion, if I had an M16 and grenades and everything just somehow underneath my coat, I'd be just sitting there, pull pins and just like stop. But Jesus didn't. If you knew you had the power of the universe at your disposal, and you're letting people spit on you, mock you, stick you on a cross. And you know what allowed it to happen? Love. Unimaginable love. Because if he didn't go, we're all lost. Rich or poor, free and enslaved, man, woman, everybody's lost. Because we're all sinners. And Jesus did it for love. Then James and John, and in fact, I'm just going to... James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Just like a kid coming to a parent. I'm going to ask you something. Just say yes, and then I'll tell you what it is. give me a raise, give me the car keys, whatever. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant to us that we may sit one on the right hand, right, one on the left in your glory. They do not get it, do they? Jesus had just said, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to do all this stuff to me, and then I'm going to be crucified. And they don't even listen to what's going on. And I'll conclude with this. Are we listening today? See, the Word of God says a lot of things about our days. It's so obvious we're in the last days. There's so many things that are going along with last days prophecy. Do you know the Bible prophesies that there's going to be a 10-nation world empire in the end? Do you know what that means? That means America's gone. Are you willing to let America be gone? Could happen in a blink of an eye with the way things are going and people speculating about World War III and nuclear armed submarines and planes all over the world flying with threats of pushing the button at any time. Do you realize, America, are you okay with America being gone? You should say, as a Christian, you should, absolutely, because this isn't my country. I'm only here to be a witness for the glory of God. What if that also means there's not football? Oh, now wait a second. Do you realize that the Bible says there's going to be a global economic system ruled by the Antichrist, that nobody's going to be able to get away with anything without, well, no one's going to be able to buy or sell without him? Does that means the dollar goes away. There's a complete reset of the global currency, which they're talking about, resetting the global currency in the coming collapse. Are you okay with that? If all of your safe 401ks and all those things disappear someday, are you going to be okay? You sit there and pray and say, I'm okay with that, because that's what the disciples were hearing, this kind of stuff. Bad things are going to, I'm going to die and go to the cross, and then I'm going to be taken off for a while, for 2,000 years. And they weren't ready for that. We need to prepare our hearts to believe the truth of what God says. Death of freedom of speech and religion, are you okay with that? I have my right to say I'm a Christian. Yeah, you do. Bam. You do have the right. We have the freedom of speech. We can say, I'm a Christian, bam. That's what we have the right for. Are you okay with that as a Christian? Or are you going to deny the name of Jesus because it doesn't go along with what's going on in society today? Are you okay with the rapture of the church? I'm okay with that too. He's saying that someday he's going to change the dispensation again. There's going to be a using the Jews again in the land of Israel. And the church is going to be done. We're going to be taken to be with the Lord in the air. That's before I even knew that Debbie was going to share those verses. That someday he's going to call us home, the faithful church, whatever's left of it, with the persecutions that are happening in this world. So my question to anybody here that doesn't know Jesus yet, have you made a price that exceeds the glory of being with Jesus forever and ever, of something of this temporary world that you'd like to lay down today and say, I'm done. I'm done fighting Jesus. I'm done having something in this world more important. I don't want my riches to hinder me from God. I don't want my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my stuff, my Facebook equations or, you know, acquaintances. I don't want anything but Jesus because he died on the cross for my sins. Is there anybody here today that would like to actually apply what we're studying and say, give me Jesus? I want to just one thing, lay down my pride, and I want to have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody? Then please just raise your hand and we'll pray with you and rejoice with you if you're willing to make that decision for Jesus. Is there anybody you would like to give your life to Jesus? And what's your name?
Scarlett.
Scarlett. Would you like to come up, Scarlett, and we'll just pray for you? Now, I don't know you. You're a friend of Trudy's. Did you come? Were you one that came to the women's retreat too? So, Debbie, you want to pray with her too? So, Scarlett, you've never given your life to Jesus before. You're just wanting to just make this the day that you truly trust in him as your Savior. So let's just, Debbie, why don't you just lead her in prayer?
Scarlett, this is a big decision, and one that I could see that you're fighting a little bit. But there's a big door waiting for you to come in and new life. And I see that you're wanting that. You're aching for that. Yes. So just pray these words. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And God, I confess my sins. And I know your promise that you are the Savior. I can't save myself. No one else can save me. But I accept you. As my Lord and Savior. Right this very day, I open my heart and ask you to come in. Forgive my sins and wash me white as snow. Make me like that child. Fresh and new. And God, this very day, I ask that you would write my name in the book of life. And when I die, that you would take me up so I would live with you forever. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Charlotte, right now. Scarlett, right now, if we could hear it and see it, the angels in heaven are rejoicing over you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And
Amen.
See, all these people sitting here, we're rejoicing with you.
Yeah.
And this is now your family. Your family really got this day real big. Yeah. And I'm just going to ask you as her family to pray for her. Would you pray for her this next week? Because the devil is not going to let go of her easy. Do you know that?
Amen.
He's going to be fighting for her.
Amen.
And so we have to fight for her.
Right.
Yeah.
Praise God. And may Lord Jesus just, if there's anybody else that, just didn't come right away because how things went there, then, just come with the person that you're with or later on and we'll just pray with you. Let's thank Jesus and then we'll stand and worship God in a worship song closing. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your game plan, Lord, which is victorious. That you win, you have won, through your Son Jesus making a way for mankind to be saved and pulled out of the grasp of Satan and his lies, Lord. And we just thank you for this soul that has just trusted in you to be saved. And we do pray for protection for Scarlett, that you would just help her to resist the wicked one who is not going to be happy to having lost a soul that was under his control. And Father, we do thank you for the church body, for the believers, for the family, Lord. And I pray that you would help us as a family to love one another, not just Scarlett today, but just for all of us to lift one another up in prayer as we see the day approaching. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This song's for you today, Scarlett.
Sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. Son of man, and
tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb.
So sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of joy, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And lo, we will look on his face, we will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near.
Streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, you know, the gospel has gone to the entire world. Someday, that last soul is going to say yes to Jesus. Then it's going to be, you know, we're going to hear the angel say, score, game over. And then we're going to go home to be with him. What an awesome thing. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week as you serve him. Until we fellowship again.